I want to draw your attention once more to the portion that we began to study last Lord's Day, Psalm 23. It is a short psalm, so we will read it again. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil, my cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Someone said, what the nightingale is among birds, that is this divine ode among the Psalms. Someone else said, this is the pearl of Psalms, the soft and pure radiance of which delights every eye. Or, as someone else said, what the opening rosebud is among the flowers of the garden, that is this psalm among the writings of David. It is a beautiful portion of Scripture. We made the point last time that Psalm 23 is often the first portion of Scripture ever learned by a child in infancy. It is also often one of the last portions of Scripture ever read to a dying saint or quoted by a dying saint before they leave this scene of time. It is a portion of Scripture that brings before us two parties, the shepherd and the sheep. It is often referred to as the shepherd's psalm. And that's obvious why that should be given that title, because it begins, the Lord is my shepherd. Then it goes on to speak of the experience of the sheep being led by the shepherd, being guided, being restored, being helped, being comforted by the shepherd, being fed by the shepherd, being protected by the shepherd, and ultimately being led to the shepherd's house. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. There used to be a great preacher in this country called Henry Ward Beecher. He actually preached in not far from this part of the world. But he said of this psalm 23, it has charmed more griefs to rest than all the philosophy of the world. It has remanded to their dungeon more felon thoughts, more black doubts, more thieving sorrows than there are sands on the seashore. It has comforted the noble host of the poor. It has sung courage to the army of the disappointed. It has poured balm and consolation into the hearts of the sick, of captives in dungeons, of widows in their pinching griefs, of orphans in their loneliness. Nor is its work done. It will go singing to your children and my children and to their children through all the generations of time. It is indeed a beautiful portion of the Word of God. As we look at this psalm, we see that the lines are just as fresh as if they were written yesterday. I don't think that there's a Christian, certainly none that I've ever met, who tires of hearing the 23rd Psalm. No matter how familiar these words may be to us, they always are words of great comfort and words of great blessing. Someone said every time we read these words, they come to us with the freshness of the morning and the brightness of the sunrise. The petals of this rose never fade. The bloom never pales. The fragrance never departs. This psalm is the alpha star of its constellation. Its glory excelleth, and its tender shinings never fail the wanderer in the night. This is the prime jewel of royal David's treasury. This is the choicest chord on the harp of Israel's sweetest singer. This is the clearest and sweetest of all the crystal cascades that gush from Zion's heights to refresh the weary travellers below. Yes, indeed, these are words that the child repeats at his mother's knee. But they also are words that fall like music in the sick man's ear and heart. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I say that there are two parties in the psalm. Last time we talked somewhat about the shepherd. That great title, the shepherd, we could translate it pastor or feeder. That's what a shepherd is. A shepherd is one who feeds the flock. The shepherd is one who meets the needs of the flock. And today again I want us to return to think upon both the shepherd and the sheep. And particularly I want to speak in the first instance of the exaltation of the shepherd, because this is a unique portion of Scripture in that it brings the heavenly shepherd before us. We made the point last time that actually Psalms 22, 23 and 24 bring before us the shepherd in a threefold aspect. In Psalm 22 you have the Saviour and his cross. Psalm 22 is a portion of Scripture that contains those words, "They pierced my hands and my feet. They cast lots upon my vesture." And it begins with the words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Obviously, we have brought before us here the Saviour and his cross. And this psalm, Psalm 22, corresponds with a New Testament title of Christ that's found in John chapter 10. "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep." That's what we have in the 22nd psalm. The Saviour and his cross. The good shepherd giving his life for the sheep. In Psalm 24, you have the sovereign and his crown. The King of glory coming back. The King of glory entering in to the fullness of that glory. The gates opening to welcome him, the Lord of hosts. There you have the sovereign and his crown. And that corresponds to a New Testament portion in 1 Peter chapter 5, where it refers to the chief shepherd who shall appear, talking about his second coming, the sovereign and his crown. That's Psalm 24. Psalm 23, however, brings before us the shepherd and his crook. "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me." There's a reference there to the stick that he uses to beat off predators, but also to the crook that he uses to correct the sheep and to pull back the little lambs and to extricate them from dangerous positions. There you have the great shepherd of the sheep in Psalm 23. That's a term that's used, that's a phrase that is used, a title that is employed in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. The great shepherd of the sheep who was brought from the dead through the blood of the everlasting covenant. So you have in Psalm 23 here again the exaltation of the shepherd. And it begins, as we emphasized last time, "The Lord is my shepherd." You could even translate this Jehovah-my shepherd. Jehovah my shepherd. And this is a tremendous title. The word Jehovah, Lord, as it is in small capitals here in the English, was a name that was inviolately sacred to the Jew. It was actually known as the incommunicable name. The name that was not spoken. A name given only to Israel's covenant-keeping God. It was never used of another. Sometimes you'll see the word Lord, which is a different word in Hebrew, and it may refer to a master. And there are lords many. There are different types of lord that you can think about, rulers, and those who are in positions of authority. So that word Lord in itself is not sacrosanct. But this word is. L-O-R-D in the uppercase in English. It's Jehovah. It's the name that is only for Israel's covenant-keeping God. And we are told that it was only spoken once a year. And even then, only by the high priest when he went into the Holy of Holies. It was not communicated openly at other times. And yet, when David connected this word, shepherd, with the name Lord or Jehovah, he was completing under God's superintendence a striking Old Testament revelation of God in connection with the name Jehovah. If you read through the Old Testament books, you'll find that there are certain words that are attached to Jehovah, which, along with that name, convey a tremendous revelation of God. These Jehovah names are seven in number. Let me just mention them to you, and I'll give you the references in the scripture. The first one is in relation to Abraham offering up Isaac. In Genesis chapter 22, the Bible speaks of Abraham going at God's command to offer up Isaac for a burnt offering. Of course, it didn't happen because though he was, in a sense, offered, it wasn't followed through on in that Abraham never killed him. He got off the altar and there was a ram caught in a thicket and it was offered up in the stead of his son. But you have a wonderful gospel picture in that portion. And when Abraham was being asked what was going to happen in terms of the sacrifice, behold, we have the fire and we have the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? This was the question of Genesis 22 verse 7. But look at verse 8. And Abraham said, my son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. You'll notice the wording of that. He doesn't say, my son, God will provide a lamb for himself. He said he will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. That's actually what the Lord did in the person of Jesus Christ. God provided himself as the sacrifice for our sins. But when you come on down the chapter, it says that Abraham, verse 13, got that ram caught in the thicket by his horns. He took the ram and he offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. As it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. If you have a marginal rendering in your authorized version, you'll see that that alternate rendering for Jehovah Jireh is the Lord will see or the Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. You come further to Exodus chapter 25. And in verse 26, there's another Jehovah title. And it is Jehovah Rapha. Sorry, Exodus 15. Exodus chapter 15, verse 26. At the end of the verse, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Some will say Jehovah Rophika, but Jehovah Rapha is another rendering of this. The Lord that healeth. Now just keep that in mind. The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. The Lord that healeth. Jehovah Rapha. And then you have in the book of Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Another wonderful title of the Lord. Judges chapter 6 and verse 24. Then Gideon built an altar there unto the Lord and called it Jehovah Shalom. And any of you that are familiar with Jewish culture will know that Shalom is a common greeting among the Jews. It really means peace, or peace be upon you. And so Jehovah Shalom is the Lord our peace. Then you come to that wonderful title that formed the basis for Robert Murray McShane's poem, which we sing as a hymn, Jehovah Tzidkenu. You find it in Jeremiah 23 and verse 6. Jeremiah 23 and the 6th verse. You'll see it's in the upper case in the English. In his days Judah shall be saved, Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name, whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness. But in the margin of your authorized version, the Lord is Jehovah Tzidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. There's another one in the book of Ezekiel. It's right at the end of the book of Ezekiel. In fact, it is the very last verse of that book. So it's Ezekiel chapter 48 and verse 35. It was round about 18,000 measures, and the name of the city from that day shall be The Lord is There. And in the margin it is Jehovah Shammah. The Lord is there. It really refers to the Lord who is ever present. And then we could go back to the book of Exodus, and I do this deliberately because of the order. Exodus chapter 17. You have there a particular incident that took place, and you have mention made there of a title, which is Jehovah Nissi. And it literally means the Lord our banner. You'll find that in Exodus 17 verse 15. Again, and Moses built an altar. Isn't it interesting how the altar was connected with Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The altar was connected with that one that was used by Gideon, the Lord our peace. And here you have the altar again. And it is Jehovah Nissi. He called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. The margin renders that the Lord my banner, or the Lord our banner. And then you have the final one, which is in Psalm 23, in the first verse. The Lord is my shepherd. Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord my shepherd. Now, as we said last time, Jehovah is distinctly the name of God. But here you have seven compound titles using Jehovah. And it really shows us the Lord meeting every need of his people. Meeting the need of man in his fallen estate. God is everything that the believer will need. And so when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, Jehovah brings before us all these wonderful divine provisions. Now let me show you this in the psalm. Look at Psalm 23 and verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. Doesn't that correspond with that title that was used by Abraham? The Lord will provide. Jehovah Jireh. Jehovah my shepherd, therefore I shall not want. He is the one who meets all my need. The Lord will provide. I will not lack anything if he is my shepherd. Then you go on to the next portion, where he says in verse 3, he restoreth my soul. There you have the Lord healing the sheep. He restoreth my soul. And we can particularly think of the restoration that we need spiritually. How that the Lord heals our spiritual diseases. Jehovah Rapha. I am the Lord that healeth thee. He restoreth my soul. And then it says in verse 2, he leadeth me beside the still waters. Not raging floods, not waterfalls with a lot of sound, but still waters. What does that make us to think of? Well, it makes us think of peace. Jehovah Shalom, the Lord our peace. He leads me beside the still waters. And then he leadeth me, verse 3, in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Jehovah Tsidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness or holiness, and the Lord is our righteousness before a holy God. He's all that we need to represent us. Then he says in that wonderful statement of verse 4, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. What does that correspond to? Well, that verse in Ezekiel, Jehovah Shema, the Lord ever present. The Lord is there. And I want to tell you, whatever your need is, whatever your circumstances, however difficult they may be, if you are a child of God, the Lord is there. He's present. He's ever present with his people. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And so we don't need to fear when we have the Lord with us. And then you have this in verse 5. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Whenever the enemy comes in like a flood, the Lord will lift up a standard against the enemy. There's the Lord, our banner, Jehovah Nissi. The Lord will be with us, protecting us and looking after us, even preparing a table for us in the very presence of our enemies. And finally, we can say Jehovah Ra'ah, the Lord is my shepherd. It's really the summation of it all. So the Lord gives to us all that we need. He is all sufficient for the believer. And if Jehovah himself is my shepherd, I can say without any fear of contradiction, I shall not want. In the old English Church of England prayer book, it says of this, the Lord is my shepherd, therefore can I lack nothing. Nothing shall I lack if the Lord is my pastor. The Lord is my feeder. And you know, that statement is the key to the whole psalm. I shall not want. Everything that the believer needs is provided for him by the shepherd. For instance, he says, he maketh me to lie down in green pastures. It literally refers to pastures of tender grass. Green pastures is something very familiar to me, because where I come from, the grass is greener than any other place in the world, believe me. There's a song in Ireland which is called 40 Shades of Green. You may have heard it. When you fly over, if you ever do, the island of Ireland, and you look down, that's literally what you see, 40 shades of green. But it's the greenest green you've ever seen in your life. Because it rains a lot, there's always a downside. Green pastures. And so if there's green pastures, there's lots and lots of fresh grass, so we will not lack provision. There are millions of sheep in the United Kingdom, particularly in Ireland, in Northern Ireland. Literally millions of them. Because there's tons of grass. They've plenty of grass to eat, and that's what they like to eat. There's no lack of provision. And if the Lord is our shepherd, there's nothing that we're going to lack by way of provision. He leadeth me beside the still waters. Sometimes our hearts are in turmoil. There are things that happen in our lives that cause us to be really, really upset. As we would say in this part of the world, all bent out of shape. But if he leads us beside the still waters, there we have peace. Tranquility. He restoreth my soul. If I faint or I fall, the Lord lifts up my head. He restores me. I'm not going to lack guidance if the Lord is my shepherd. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness. Oh, to be led by the Lord, that's a wonderful privilege. Furthermore, I'm not going to lack courage in the darkest hour. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Apparently, in the east, there were lots of these ravines that were cut out in the rock. Very deep and very dark. And when the shepherd would pass through there with the sheep could hardly see him and he could hardly see them. Walking through that valley that was often referred to as the valley of the shadow of death. But let's not get it wrong. It doesn't say the valley of death. It says the valley of the shadow of death. You know, that's one thing about a shadow of something. It'll never hurt you. It can be the biggest dog, the most fierce brute, but his shadow will never hurt you. The shadow of death will never hurt the believer. Therefore, he can have courage in that dark hour. For thou art with me. That means we'll never lack his presence. The Lord will always be with us as the shepherd. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. We're never going to lack comfort. We're never going to lack protection or preservation because he prepares a table before us in the presence of our enemies. Furthermore, we'll never lack joy if the Lord is our shepherd. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. The anointing of the head with oil is a signifying of the Holy Spirit often in Scripture. And there's joy and peace in believing. My cup runneth over means that we're not going to lack the fullness of the Lord's blessing. And if goodness and mercy follow us all the days of our lives, verse 6, we're never going to lack divine grace and divine favor as long as we live on the earth. See, it Spurgeon used to say, goodness and mercy were the Lord's sheepdogs that follow the sheep. And then this beautiful statement, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It means to length of days. You could say, well, that's the experience of the Lord's child on this earth, dwelling in the house of the Lord. But ultimately, surely the fulfillment of this is glory itself. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So the little girl who innocently misquoted the first part of the psalm, the Lord's my shepherd, I've got all I want. She actually had it right. She had it right. Jehovah, the shepherd. Is he your shepherd? Can you say, as we challenged you last Lord's Day, the Lord is not merely the good shepherd who gives his life for the sheep and the great shepherd and the chief shepherd, but the Lord is my shepherd. I am his and he is mine. The exaltation of the shepherd. But from there we want to think about the experience of the sheep. And we're going to be getting into these verses more and more in the weeks to come. In the will of the Lord. But as you look at these words, they are the language of the psalmist. They are the words of a man. They are the expression of a human being's heart. And here's this man talking about the Lord. And you'll see this in verse 2, in verse 3, in verse 4, in verse 5. The Lord is the subject. He maketh, he leadeth, he restoreth, he leadeth me. Thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, thou preparest, thou anointest. And then he finishes the house of the Lord. The subject, obviously, there is the shepherd. But here you have the experience of the sheep, because the personal pronoun is used in verse 1. My shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down. He leadeth me. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me. And so on. Here is the experience of the sheep. And every child of God can take these words upon his own lips. The Lord is my shepherd. And as we think about it, everything that he says about the shepherd in this psalm is the language of conviction. It's someone who's speaking from experience. He's not just uttering here a forlorn hope, something that he wishes were so. Oh, wouldn't it be nice if the Lord was my shepherd? Wouldn't it be great if the Lord would lead me, if the Lord would feed me, if the Lord would restore me, and so on? He doesn't speak like that. Here's the language of conviction. And this is a psalm written by one, as we pointed out earlier, who himself was a shepherd. He grew up in a shepherd's home. His father Jesse had sheep, and David went out to look after those sheep. So the psalm here really brings our thoughts away back to his youth when he shepherded the flocks of his father on the hills of Bethlehem. But these are not the words of a youth. The psalm is the composition of a mature man. Here's the voice of experience. Because David is able now to speak of his enemies. He's had a lot of dark experiences. He's had to go through the valley of the shadow of death. He's lived long enough to know life and to prove God in life. And through all the varied scenes and the changeful times in his life, all the episodes that he's gone through, he has found that his shepherd is faithful. And that's what he's talking about here. The Lord has proved himself to be the true shepherd of the sheep. His all-sufficiency. It's always amusing to hear young people talk about things. I don't despise young people. I love young people. And they remind me very much of myself. Because in youth, you think certain things. And believe it or not, a lot of young people think they know it all. And I know that because I was once there. Oh, you got it all figured out. My parents, they don't know anything. They really don't know. They don't know what they're talking about. Those old fogies, they never experience any of this that I'm experiencing. They don't know. But actually, you live long enough, you'll find out they actually did know. They knew a lot that I didn't think they knew. They were a lot smarter. They were a lot wiser than I ever imagined that they were. You know what teaches you that? Experience. Experience. You live life and you find out some things. Oh, that's how that works. Oh, that's why that happens. Oh, I didn't really think about that. Experience is a wonderful thing. It teaches you. And it's good when you can learn by your experience. And the psalmist did. And he had proved his shepherd to be all sufficient, even through the mistakes that he made. Because that's another thing. Experience is born a lot of times of the mistakes that you make. The stupid moves that you made. The wrong turns in the road that you took. And you think, well, that was something the Lord taught me through. And sometimes we think, well, I wish that hadn't happened. But the Lord is able to take care of that as well. Someone said experience is the greatest of all teachers, though his fees are sometimes exorbitant. Experience. And there's no knowledge of the Lord that's so assuring as that which comes through first-hand experience of his reality and his faithfulness in a lot of the different, what we might call vicissitudes of life, things that happen to us, the changes that come. And when David therefore says, the Lord is my shepherd, he's articulating a discovery that was born through his own experience. This is the word of conviction here. The Lord is my shepherd. Oh, I can see how he's been leading me. He's been directing me. He's been guiding me. On that occasion, that was him pulling me back with his crook from the edge. Oh, what a shepherd we have. The voice of conviction. Experience. But it's also the voice here and the language of confession. Because in acknowledging that the Lord is his shepherd, David is taking the place of a sheep. And that's a very humbling thing to do, because a sheep, as shepherds will tell you, a sheep can be a very dumb creature. And I don't just mean it can't speak. I mean it's also quite silly. Sheep wander very easily. They do stupid things. They do things that are not calculated to be for their own good. But yet, in acknowledging the Lord as his shepherd, David takes the place of the sheep, humbly acknowledging his own ignorance, his need of instruction and teaching, his proneness to wander away, his need of guidance, his helplessness in himself, and his need of protection, and his utter dependence upon the Lord. Utter dependence upon the Lord to provide for him and to sustain him, and even to lead him in the right way, the paths of righteousness. And that's the place we have to take if the Lord is going to be referred to properly as our shepherd. Lord, I'm just a sheep. I need to be fed by thee. I need to be led by thee. I need to be protected by thee. I need you to show me the way that I should go. I need you to correct me, Lord. The voice, the language of conviction. The voice, the language of confession. But also, the Lord is my shepherd, is the language of confidence. There's great assurance here, isn't there? It's not the Lord could be my shepherd if certain things were to happen. There's no anxiety here in this matter. The Lord is my shepherd. And knowing him in that way, he knows that he's going to care for his own sheep. If the Lord is my shepherd, I can honestly say, I will lack nothing. I shall not want. That is an old English word. It is a word for want that we use today, is lack. I shall lack nothing. I shall want nothing. And what great assurance there is in that. As the sheep belongs to the shepherd, so we belong to the Lord. He's purchased us by his blood. He's the good shepherd that gave his life for the sheep. He's bought us with his own precious blood. And having purchased us and possessed us, we're led by his spirit. We're fed by his word. We're kept by his power. This is the voice of confidence. And it's a confidence that is filled with love as well. Oh, he loves the Lord. David talked about his own sheep and how he looked after them and how he kept them from the lion and the bear. Why did he do that? Yes, they were his father's sheep, but as a young man of 17 or so, he could have easily run away. I'm not going to fight the bear. I'm not going to risk my life with a roaring lion. These are only sheep. Dad can buy a bunch more sheep. Let them go. No, he loved the sheep. He cared for the sheep. He put himself in harm's way for the sheep. And that's exactly how it is with the Lord and us. And so when he says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. That's a voice and a language of love in his heart. Confident love. Knowing that the Lord loved him. And that he loved the Lord. And furthermore, we could say in the last place, this is the language of consolation. It's a language of faith, isn't it? Again, we emphasize this pronoun. It's a precious pronoun. The Lord is my shepherd. David, with appropriating faith, is making it personal and individual. Yes, all the Lord's people are his sheep. And David did speak in that way, using the collective pronoun. Look at Psalm 100. He says there, in verse 3, know ye that the Lord, he is God. It is he that hath made us, and not we ourselves. We are his people, and the sheep of his pasture. There's the collective number of the Lord's people. We're all his people. We're the sheep of his pasture. We are his flock, as the metrical version puts it. He doth us feed. But in Psalm 23, it's more personal than that. It's not just the Lord is the shepherd of all his sheep. It is, the Lord is my shepherd. What a great thing it was when we came to that realization that the Lord was our own personal Saviour. Loved with everlasting love, led by grace that love to know. Spirit breathing from above, thou hast taught me it is so. The second verse of that hymn says, heaven above is softer blue, earth around is sweeter green. Something lives in every hue Christless eyes have never seen. Birds with gladder songs o'erflow, flowers with deeper beauty shine. Since I know, as now I know, I am his and he is mine. Can you say that this morning? He is mine. I am his. Many years ago, there was a gathering in the West End of London, England, at which a noted actor and a very aged minister were present. Somebody in that gathering suggested that the gifted actor should recite the 23rd Psalm. The actor may have been a famous man at the time by the name of Garrick, I'm not sure. But the actor obligingly responded to the request. And of course, with all of his great training brought to bear, he gave a very artistic rendering of Psalm 23, and his hearers were transported mentally to the shepherd scenes of the Orient. And when he finished, there was raucous applause. They brought the house down. And it was then insisted that the aged minister also recite the psalm. And the old minister was reluctant at first, because he just listened to this wonderful elocution of this actor and he thought, well, I could never match that. He held back a bit, but finally he yielded to the pressure. He said, go on, you say the psalm. Well, there wasn't the same flawless elocution, but in his rendering of the psalm, there was something else that brought an atmosphere of strange quiet into that room. It was quite evident as that aged man proceeded that he wasn't so much describing a scene as he was voicing an experience. And when he sat down, there wasn't this raucous applause. There was an impressive silence. And just then the actor stood to his feet. And he said, my friends, we have been most impressed here today. Our old friend has been speaking to our hearts. And you see, the difference between himself and myself is this. I know the psalm. He knows the shepherd. He knows the shepherd. And what of you today? You can look at this and say, well, that's a beautiful portion of scripture, isn't it? Such a lovely psalm. And by the way, I can't stand it when ministers at funerals read from some other version this psalm. It's just not the same, is it? It's not the same. It doesn't sound anything like it. Even if there were no other arguments to be employed in favour of the authorised version, this would be one. This is such a beautiful piece of poetry. Why mess with it? The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I trust that he's your shepherd. I trust that you'll be able to say that from experience. All the things that David says here, these are true, because I have proved it. For myself, I have proved him to be a faithful shepherd. May it be so, for the Lord's sake. Amen.